I realized, even though I spent maybe 3 or 4 hours on it, that we'd be through in 20, 30 minutes. So I got to thinking about women who cook. So I said, I came home and said, Julius, I want to interview you a minute. I said, well, why do you cook? She said, well, to feed my family. And I said, well, do you enjoy it? She said, well, yeah. I said, doesn't it kind of make you feel funny that you could cook almost all day long and then they eat it in about 20 minutes? And she said, well, not really. And I said, what if people don't ever tell you that they enjoy it? The body, she said, well, it makes me feel good if they do that, but that's really not why I do it. And then she said that even if they don't tell me that, she said, I know they're getting some good out of it, that that's going to keep them going. So that's kind of how preachers have to do. I know I spent 2 or 3 hours. They're going to be through it in about 20 minutes. And if y'all don't tell me you enjoy it, it's all right. But it's going to do you good anyway because you get some good food that way. Let's look at the last part. Look at the last page. We've got 3 pages here. Let's look at this last. This is very simple. Now, what I've done the last few Bible studies, I've been going through the minor prophets. I've really enjoyed it. I hope you've enjoyed it. If any of you ever want any of those studies, let me know when I give you a copy. I'm keeping all that stuff saved because I'm hoping to bring the Word of God to you in a practical way, even from the Old Testament and these minor prophets. We've already done Haggai and Malachi. I want to encourage you this next week to read 2 or 3 times the book of Habakkuk. That's a small book. It's a great book. It's very pertinent to the time in which we live. And a theme there that old David Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote a commentary on that one time. And Brother Bradley, I don't know whether he copied it from Martin Lloyd-Jones or whether he just came up with it on his own. But he had the same theme. And the theme of Habakkuk is from fear to faith. From fear to faith. It's a great book when people live in troublesome times, and we do today. So I encourage you to read this next week, the book of Habakkuk, several times. See what you can get out of it. And then I'll have a Bible study on it. But I kind of want to take a little hiatus tonight, and here's why I wrote this. Look at this, page 3, my design. I've got a design tonight. I've got a reason that I want to do this. Dear saints, my design in this little study is to remind you of what a treasure we have in God's inspired Word and to motivate you to a revival in your Bible reading, studying, meditation, and praying. I misspelled meditation. It's mediation, but I meant meditation. Concerning the Word of God, may it be said of us the same things recorded in Psalm 19:10, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And you might well know there in Psalm 19, the writer speaking of the Word of God, he says that, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. So let's go back now to the first page. I'm just going to read it, and we're going to talk about it a little bit. I really enjoy this. Of course, this is something we all know this. But I want to stir you up if I can. Really stir you up. I hope God will stir you tonight. And I hope that if I do stir you like I want to, if God stirs you, you'll do better in your Bible reading this next week. And you'll kind of get a jump start on your Bible reading and study. So I call this the supreme importance and value of God's Word. God's inspired Word is fully sufficient to meet all the behavioral needs of a born-again child of God. This is plain from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Very familiar verses. We could all quote them probably. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's a great passage of Scripture. We may say we believe this, but we often betray by our actions. We do not believe it as fervently as we should. If we really believe this, we will spend much more time in the Bible. When we're confronted with a problem, we will make a diligent and prayerful search of the inspired Word for the solution. You know, a lot of times we have a problem, and we'll look everywhere in the world but the Bible, or else we'll kind of panic and not even try to find a solution and just go around depressed all the time. But if this is said, if it means what it says, we know it does. There's not a problem, we can't find the answer in God's Word. We may take a lot of digging, a lot of praying, but we can find it. It's there. That's what this says right here. That's what that's saying. That's the claim it's making. It's making a tremendous claim here in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. So let's begin to unpack that a little bit. First of all, the passage quoted above. Let us examine the passage quoted above. First of all, Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. The Greek word translated inspiration is theopneustos. I got the Greek there and also put it alliteration. I just kind of enjoy doing that, messing around my font, my Greek font. So I got the Greek word plus I got the English equivalent of it there. But it's a compound word. It means literally God breathed. God, the Scripture, God breathed. Even though God used men in the process of inspiration, He did so in such a way, every word was written exactly as He will. The Bible is verbally inspired. We believe in verbal inspiration of the Scriptures. See, some people have this low view of inspiration today. They claim they believe in inspiration, they don't really believe in it. I say God just inspires my ideas, but the actual words of Scripture are not really inspired. And that's a terrible, terribly low view of inspiration. Now, let me give you an example. Let's just say that I am a businessman, and I have a secretary, and I want to write a letter to somebody, but it's not a very important letter, just kind of like a form letter. I might tell her, I'm going to give you some ideas now, put it in your own words, send the letter out. I might do that. But what if I had a very, very important letter that my business, whether it succeeded or failed, depended on this letter? I had to communicate to this individual. I guarantee you I would not turn that secretary loose. I say, you write down what I tell you right now. I'm telling you every word. You're just the secretary. I'm writing this thing myself. I'm the boss here. Well, that's what God did. This word's so important that even though it's obvious he used men. They had different vocabularies. They lived in the different writing styles, lived in different periods of history. But God so superintended the process of inspiration, the word of God is verbally inspired. I love that. And I've even made this point. It's singular for singular, plural for plural. Past tense for past tense, present tense for present tense. In fact, in Galatians 3, it makes a big deal. He says seed. I didn't say seeds as of many, but seed as of one, even Christ. He made a big deal about a plural and a singular. And you thought about when he said, I am the I am, if he said, I was or I will be, that would have got the idea across as I am. So we're not talking about inspiration tonight, because I know you believe in that, but I just want to kind of to enthuse you about it again. Okay. Let's look at all these words here. This is a great verse. I just kind of unpacked it today and had a good time doing it. The Word of God is profitable. That's what it says. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So what I did some word studies today. The Greek word is ophelamos. And here's what it means. It means helpful or serviceable. The Word of God really works in our daily lives. It's not merely some kind of theory. It's not just theory. It really works. That's what this says. The Word of God works. It's serviceable. It's practical. It's helpful. That's what that word means. So that God Bible is that way. If it's not that way in our life, we haven't studied hard enough. Or we haven't prayed hard enough. But that's what it said about the Word of God. It's not just some kind of a book you'd be reading for devotional, but it doesn't have any effect upon our lives. Okay, now, the inspired word is profitable in four distinct but connected ways. They're distinct, but they are connected. They all go together. First, it's profitable for doctrine. He said it's for doctrine. Well, this word is didaskalos, or didaskalia. Didaskalos is another Greek word. It means teaching or instruction. So the first thing the Word of God does in practical daily living is to instruct us into what God would have us to do. That's number one. So first of all, the Lord teaches us. All we have to do is doctrines first, preaching or instruction. That's what the Bible gives us first. Next is reproof. Okay, it's given for doctrine, for reproof. All right, this word means conviction. That's what it means, conviction. So the Word of God instructs us about God's standards and then convicts us when we fail to meet them. In effect, it knocks us down. All right. The Bible holds up a standard. Say, I'm a father. I'm supposed to be bringing up my children and nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Bible instructs me about that. And so I realize I haven't really been doing it. So it knocks me down. It convicts me. The Word of God convicts me. That's the next thing it does. Or say maybe children haven't been obeying their parents. They know the Bible teaches them to do that. That's doctrine. But then they realize, well, I haven't been really honoring my parents. So then the Word of God convicts them and knocks them down. That's what kind of knocks them down there, convicts them. Thankfully, God does not leave us down. Isn't that great? See, he could do that because we've all failed lots of ways, terribly failed. When I look back at my life sometime, I just say, man, a lot more failures than not. Just failures everywhere. I'm sure we all know that. But thankfully, God doesn't leave us down. The next function of his word is correction. And this is a powerful word. It means to lift up, to straighten up again. That's what that word means. Lift up or straighten up again. This is a beautiful picture of what the Word of God does in our lives. It teaches us God's standard. It knocks us down. And it convicts us of our failures to conform to those standards. Then it picks us up. It puts us on the right way. Isn't that great? So we read the Word of God. We get the standard. We're knocked down. And he picks us back up. There's a solution. The solution might be, for instance, over in 1 John 1:9, partially. If we confess our sins, his faithful and just to give us our sins to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That might be the first step, coming back to God. If drawn out of God, he'll draw out of you. You know, so it picks us back up. But then the word translated, there's one final step in this spiritual process. We got a process going now. We had doctrine, reproof, correction. Now, there's one final step in this spiritual process. The word is then used for instruction in righteousness. The word translated instruction is paideia. It means education, training, or discipline. It often refers to the training of children It's translated nurture in Ephesians 6:4, which says, bring up your children to nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the training and admonition of the Lord. So God's word trains and disciplines us if we endeavor to habitually obey it. A word picture may be useful here. I think this is a good word picture. The word of God shows us where the train track is. I'm going to call this the train track of obedience. It shows us when we get off the track, it puts us back on it, then make sure we stay on it. That's a beautiful picture. That's what that verse is saying. We see the train track of obedience. We get off the track, puts it back on the track, but then we habitually, if we're trained to get used to the Word of God, if we're daily Bible reading comes in, then we learn how to stay on the track. You know, and the more mature we are, the more we're going to stay on the track. So we all jump off of it. But then, hopefully, if we return God's Word, those times are fewer and far further in between. And so we're habitually on the train track. We're getting mature. We're growing up. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Okay, when all this is done, our text tells us that the man of God is perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The word translated perfect is archaios and means complete. So the word is complete, perfect. He's complete in his sense. Get this is very important. He's complete in the sense he's equipped to do the good works that God requires for him. See, the devil tells us we can't do certain things, but we can. I can't be obedient. I've got my flesh is too strong. The temptation is too strong. I can't do it. You can too. You're listening to the devil. Because the Bible says the Word of God makes us complete in a sense. We can do the good works God required of us if we'll spend enough time in the Bible and study on how to do it. The word translated thoroughly furnished is XRT, though it's very similar to the other one. It means to be fully fitted or fully equipped to be completely prepared for a special purpose. In his synonym to the New Testament, one of my favorite books I've got, R.C. Trench, he's great on this. He's a great writer, and he did a lot of study of the Greek. So in his synonym to the Greek New Testament, R.C. Trench writes of this expression, that is, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Here's what he said, I'm quoting him. The man of God, St. Paul would say, should be furnished and accomplished with all which is necessary for the carrying out of the work to which he is appointed. So we can't serve God. We're really kind of accusing God of not giving us what we need, and God's not that kind of a God. He's given us what we need. We just need to avail ourselves of it. So I want to enthuse you again about the Word. I'm enthused myself more. I get down just like you do. And I get lazy just like you do. And I get worried about it just like you do. And I think I can't handle it just like you think. Then I'm reminded again like I was today. Brother, the Word, we got the Word of God. We got the Word of God. It says that we're going to be completely furnished for every good work. So just get in it. Just get in it. If you got a problem, get your Bible out. Start praying. Start studying. Find a solution. It's there. Putting all this together, we have an amazing claim and a reason for a great encouragement. There is much claimed for the usefulness of the Word of God here. The text tells us that all we need to live lives pleasing to God is found in the Bible. The encouragement comes from the fact we have been given everything we need to overcome life's problems and to habitually live what God would deem to be a spiritually successful life. Paul is really saying the same thing here David said in Psalm 1. So let's go to Psalm 1. He said the same thing David said in Psalm 1. Just the same thing. Let's go to Psalm 1. You could probably quote it. Seth, read it for us. Come get this mic up here, this handheld mic, and read Psalm 1. Let's read Psalm 1. They've said the same thing exactly about God's Word that Paul said here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Read Psalm 1 for us. Get the mic. So where is that thing? Okay. Get it for us. Let's all pay attention. You know this by heart, probably, but look what he's saying for the Word here.
Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Okay, that's beautiful. It says the same thing Paul said. But we got this man's meditating day and night in the Word of God. He spent some time in it. Okay, knowing all this, what we must do? What must we do about it? Two things we must pursue: our diligent study and fervent believing prayer. Let's talk about that now. Diligent study. We must use our minds to dig deeply into God's Word. This should be our number one priority, not just an afterthought. We must not give God our leftovers. I know I'm stepping on toes. I'm stepping on my own a little bit. That's not the priority with us sometimes. The Word is, we just got so much going on, we got to start making it our priority. But I know, since I'm in the same boat you're in, what I'm talking about, I know I'm getting on some toes tonight. That's good. We give God our leftovers up too often. Sometimes we're so sleepy we study it, we don't get much out of it. We need to put in some real time, some prime time in God's Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word translated study. See, all I've done tonight, you can look at what I'm doing. I'm just giving you some word studies. I'm giving you God's verbally inspired words. But just breaking down the words and see what they mean and examining them carefully. That's not doing anything fancy. This is an example of how you study the Bible. Do word studies. Study it out. That's all I'm doing in it. Nothing fancy here at all. Nothing real smart on my part. Just giving you what the Word of God means. And it's beautiful and it's fun. The word translated study is spudazo. This is a very strong word. The expanded translation is to use speed. That is, to make effort, be prompt or earnest, to do diligently, endeavor, labor. That's some work there, isn't it? Paul is writing to a gospel minister here, but the principle applied in large part to every child of God. So, the effort here. Study to show ourselves approved unto God. But Timothy and I were talking about today, kind of kid a little bit about theological degrees, and the only degree we really want is AUG, that's approved unto God. That's kind of, we all want that degree. To really live for God, we must be regular, diligent Bible readers. And if the devil knows that, you know he's going to do everything he can to sidetrack us. He's going to try to get us so busy, so distracted by even gadgets, electronic gadgets and entertainment and worries and cares of life. He'll do everything he can to choke the Word of God out, won't he? So we got to remember that. As your pastor, I'd be very happy. Not only must we read, we must study. As your pastor, I'd be very happy to introduce any of you some study methods and study helps. If anybody ever wants to learn how to study the Bible more, I know you all know how to study some. But I can show you some Bible dictionaries, some encyclopedias, study Bibles, word study books, just commentaries. Everybody will be building a library up and even just reading the Bible and praying about it and running references and comparing scripture to scripture. That's just fascinating. It's just no end to it when you get going. But I'll be glad that anytime anybody wants me to help you, I'd just love to do that. And you husband and wives can do it together. It's fun to do that together, to dig in and study yourself together. And for families to do it, sometimes the family might just get together and just do some study, maybe for one of your family devotions. Another wonderful way to benefit by the Word of God, to memorize it. You know I'm always a big memorizer. That's one of my main things I like to emphasize. Sister Melissa, the other day, pointed me a scripture out. Some of her children are memorizing Romans 8 in their school, their homeschooling. And the Lord just showed her something she had never seen before, only because she had to concentrate on every word when you memorize it. So you see things you've never seen before when you do that. When you memorize a portion of scriptures, you're compelled to think about it in much more detail than you would by just reading it. When you have got a section memorized, then you're in a position to meditate or think deeply about it. The word translated meditate in 1 Timothy 4:15 is melatao. It means to revolve in the mind. Can't you see? Just run something in your mind. Revolve it in your mind. Go over and over, round and round. And see, when you've got something memorized, you can do that. And you can do it at odd times. You may even do it sometimes you don't even know you're doing it. You're just doing it. I remember Michael Rushing, he was here. Something was happening. He didn't realize what was happening. But I could just thrill my soul. I just got happy. Michael's got a great memory. And so he began to dig in and memorize several books of the Bible. And I called him to pray. He didn't realize what he was doing, but I did. He was jerking scriptures out of Peter, some out of James, some out of Galatians, some out of Ephesians, and the Holy Ghost was putting all that together, some of the best prayers I ever heard. And he didn't know what he was doing. He didn't even memorize those books, but the Holy Spirit put it all together. And when you memorize books, you'd be amazed that the Bible is one whole book and it fits together. You'd be surprised how the thing just, man, you just get so thrilled with the way the thing's working together. And this scripture will explain the scripture over here. The Bible is its own best commentary on itself. Okay, in the Old Testament, there are a couple of very interesting words which are translated meditate and meditation. We read in Joshua 1:8 that this is when Joshua was fixed to go into Canaan's land and needed to be close to the Lord, so this is the instruction was given to him. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The word translated meditate here is haggah, the Hebrew word. It comes from a root that means, when I first studied this a year ago, it just really threw me out. What do you mean? But this word literally means to murmur or to mutter. This meaning was expanded to mean imagine, ponder, muse, study. Now, let's look at this root. Say mutter or murmur. The root is very interesting. It conveys the idea of one who is so deep in thought, he's muttering to himself, perhaps under his breath, being so deep in thought, he's not even aware he's doing so. Now, brothers and sisters, you're some tall cotton, as they used to say, when you start studying that way. Old Brother Old Strickland was a preacher out in Texas that I knew a little bit. I said, Helen, I don't know if she remembered him or not. Old Strickland. He's pretty famous among the old Baptists. He lived in Graham, Texas. And he did a little farming. And so Sonny Piles, who pastored there after Brother Strickland died, told me something about Brother Strickland. And he's a real deep, good preacher. And they said, his wife said, here's what he would do. He'd get up in the morning and get his Bible out and start reading it. And then he had to go plow. So he'd be walking behind that mule plowing. And his wife said he'd just be talking to himself, just talking to himself. And it just hardly did the old mule kind of knew what to do. And said he'd come back to the house. And he'd stop and wouldn't even see his wife. He just was in a world of his own. Tie the old mule down, run inside the Bible, look at him a bit, shake his head, start talking to himself, and go back out again. And you talk about some sermons he could read pretty. Brother Holder did that. Our pastor that Patty and I used to have, he had to drive a city bus. Now, I'd go on that bus sometimes, and he didn't even know who was on the bus. He'd gotten up early in the morning, read his Bible, meditating on it, and just talking to himself and preaching a sermon to himself while he's driving a city bus. I don't forget about that day, just as your political correctness. Over there, say, I've been on the bus lots of times. He didn't know he was on the bus. Now, you're doing good if you're doing that. When you can get your mind, you talk about getting drunk. This is the way to get drunk. Don't get drunk on wine. Get drunk on the Bible. And the Word says this. No kidding. This is, see, getting drunk is a counterfeit. You kind of may feel pretty good for a while, but it's a counterfeit. Be not drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart for the Lord. That's really getting drunk in the right way. You don't know hangover on that one. I'm not kidding. It's fun. I've done that sometimes. Sometimes I get on a verse of scripture, and I just like the way it sounds so much, I'll say it 20 times. But I can count on my finger twice, 5, 10, 15, 20. It just sounds so great. Just such a great truth. And you take Romans 8, 38, 39, you can say that 100 times in your guitar at it. So try that. Try it. It's good for your soul. It feeds your soul. Okay, now let's go to the third page. A similar word is used in Psalm 119:97, where David exclaimed fervently, "Oh, how I love thy law! It is my meditation all the day." This Hebrew word is sayach. It means, to get this, to ponder, converse with thyself, with oneself. It's similar, though. It's a synonym. It's not the exact same. Here, the individual is so deeply concerned with what he is thinking about, he's talking to himself. So it's similar to what always he's talking to himself. This kind of meditation is almost a lost practice among God's people today. But a return to it would pay immense dividends in drawing close to God, receiving strength to live by. Okay? Fervent, believing prayer. Have you ever been reading a book and wish you could have had access to the author so you could ask him what he really meant in a certain place? Well, we've always been there, especially school kids. They're studying English literature. Wish I knew what Shakespeare really meant by that. Well, we have that opportunity when it comes to the Bible. God wrote the Bible. He's alive. We have access to him in prayer. When pondering a passage of Scripture, we might learn as much or more on our knees before him than we would by reading a commentary. I'm not against commentaries, but I'm still making the point. We're usually in such a hurry, we do not wrestle with him in prayer or the meaning of a portion of Holy Writ. David prayed with fervency in Psalm 119, verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." That's a great prayer. Every time we sit down to read the Bible, that'd be a good prayer, wouldn't it? I got two prayers that Paul prayed to the Ephesians that they might also have their understanding open to understand the Word of God. Paul prayed in Ephesians 1:18 through 20, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him in his own right hand in the heavenly places. He prayed that they might have insight. That's chapter 1. Then chapter 3 here, he prayed that the Ephesian saints may be able to comprehend with all saints what's the breadth, the length, the depth, the height, and all the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then, what really got me on this study, I'll tell you what, I just hit me hard the other day when I forgot that we're reading through the Bible in our Sunday mornings. We read our chapter most Sunday mornings. And not long ago, we got through with Luke, and on the 24th chapter of Luke, these two verses just stuck with me. And I thank God just put them in my heart. How precious when the Lord Jesus himself opens to us the scriptures, and we read in Luke 24:32. And here's the two men on the road to Emmaus. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? Isn't that wonderful? Spiritual heartburn. See, Jesus explained the Bible to those guys. And they didn't know he was Jesus yet. But there's something that's warming their hearts. Man, didn't our heart burn with us when he opened the scriptures to us? So they were looking at those Old Testament scriptures, couldn't figure it out what was going on. He explained to him about the Messiah. And here he was, the Messiah himself. All those messianic prophecies back in Isaiah and Psalms. You can name it, even Genesis 3:15 probably. And boy, it's how it warmed their heart. Again, it's written in Luke 24:45. That's that same chapter. That's when the Lord came to all the disciples. Then opened he their understanding, they might understand the scriptures. May God do that for us. Open our understanding that we might understand the scriptures. And let me read my design again, and then we'll see if there's any comments. Dear saints, my design in this little study, I must say, has been to remind you what a treasure we have in God's Word and to motivate us to revival our Bible reading, our studying, our meditating, our praying. Concerning the Word of God, may it be said of us the same thing recorded in Psalm 19:10. More to be desired are they than gold, yet than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. May the Word of God be valuable to us and be sweet to us. Be valuable like gold, sweet like the honeycomb. And God can bless us to be that way. Anybody got any comments or questions you'd like to ask? We got about 8 minutes left on our normal time. And I hope it'll motivate you. Now go back and put this in practice as you read Habakkuk. Read Habakkuk. And also get down to Colossians 3 and start in verse 5, because Lord willing, I'm going to start there Sunday. I've been preaching the first four verses this last time, and I want to get into verse 5. So get ahead of me a little bit and do some studying, and it'll mean more to you.